So we turn again to this wonderful chapter of Hebrews 11, where we have recorded to us the heroes of faith. And tonight we look at Abraham. Look here, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Well, perfect picture of faith. Going somewhere that he didn't know of. Something that God had promised him. God called him out of a sophisticated city, the city of Ur, the Chaldees, there in the Middle East. And he went out as a shepherd, really. He went out as a man owning cattle and living in tents for the rest of his life. And God made to him many wonderful promises. Oh, friends, I remember as a young lad of 12 in my secondary school, we had a history teacher, in many ways a good history teacher, very interesting. He was a Jew, actually, Mr. Cohen, one of the few names I remember from those years ago. Pretty vicious man, in many ways. Received a cane from him on one occasion. Shouldn't have told you that. But one of the things that I do remember is him telling us about early history. He was really telling us about cavemen. Well, of course, as young lads, we lapped it all up, having no real understanding of that. And then he mentioned Abraham. Well, as a young lad, brought up in church, used to the Bible, of course, I already knew a lot about Abraham. I wonder if many of my classmates did. But as soon as our history teacher mentioned Abraham, I was doubly interested. What was he going to say about such a man? And then, well, I can't repeat what he did, but he then began to act as a sort of half-ape man, and crouching over and swinging his arms. He would say, "This was Abraham coming out of the caves, coming out of darkness, and coming to some sort of civilization." And for him, especially as a Jew, it surprises me thinking back all these years, he portrayed to us Abraham, who was someone who seems to get a name. Well, he wasn't sure that he was real, the way he spoke to us, but he was sort of half man, coming to some sort of language, coming to some sort of civilization, coming out of dark Middle East into some light of the Middle East. And that's how he portrayed him at that time. I can't remember what I took in, but I just remember his portrayal of this man. Well, of course, that's absolute rubbish. He may have been a good history teacher when it comes to more modern times, but of course he had no idea of what we read of here in the scripture. And of course, what has been found by archaeology. Because lo and behold, we've only got to go a few miles from here to the British Museum, and there is a whole enormous room devoted to a city called Ur, U-R, of the Chaldees, there near Baghdad, in the modern world, down there in that part of the world. And we have many artifacts from that town. From over 2,000 years ago. Well, that was when Abraham was there, 2,000 BC, 4,000 years ago from us. And many artifacts, many gold, golden articles, something of how that city was organised, something of the detail. It had its own plumbing system and sewage system, shops, education, library, of course a worship system that was pagan, of course, but so sophisticated. There were lawyers, there was writing, there were books written on all sorts of subjects. Many, many things we see in the British Museum and packed away in their archives there that show us that really that city of Ur that Abraham left in those days was a fantastic place. It would rival any of the poor and dirty cities that we see perhaps even in the Middle East today, and the amount of education that there was for everybody, and literacy, and sophistication for business and for commerce and for government. Well, these things had all risen to a very high degree, friends. If you want to look for cavemen, you look for cavemen after that. You look for cavemen when society has degenerated. You look for cavemen when things have gone down and down, and where there's nowhere else to live, where there's such war and there is such infringement of other people's rights that people can't live together, and so they have to clear off and live in caves. But even then, you see how sophisticated man was when you hear of those cave paintings. It's a great mystery to the archaeologists. It's a great mystery to the paleontologists as they look at those things and think, how was it that ancient man living in caves were able to do these wonderful representations of the animals and their hunting and different things like that? Well, it was because really they had degenerated. It wasn't that they rose to those things in caves, it was because they'd gone down and down. That's the true understanding of the caveman, if we can call such a person such a thing. Well, here we have Abraham, living in a sophisticated city. No doubt a great businessman. When he left that city, he was a wealthy man. Later on, he grew even wealthier under the blessing of God. He was a very rich man, with flocks and cattle and gold and silver and servants. He was a very great man. But even as he left this city, he must have done pretty well for himself and his family, because he was already a rich man, which makes greatly a surprise to us that he should leave such a situation. But friends, when we think about what he left, when we think about what he left behind, 2000 BC, where he, in verse 8, went out, when he was called by God to go to a place that he should after receive for an inheritance that he obeyed, what was it that he left? He left that sophisticated city. He left the wealth, the further wealth that he might make in that city. Perhaps he left a wider family. Perhaps he was a magistrate there, something of a ruler. We can imagine such a thing. He certainly left security of a walled city that at that time, from the archaeological evidence, seems to have been a very safe place to live. No doubt, perhaps with a standing army protecting it, perhaps, certainly with great walls. But also, he left a city where he would have had some prestige, where he would have had people looking up to him. But also, a city of idolatry, gross idolatry, and no doubt also a city of great sin, which always goes with idolatry. Friends, but he left all that. God called him. God called him in his mind and in his heart. We're not quite sure whether that initial calling was an audible voice from God. It may have been. God actually appeared to Abraham later on in a sort of human form, so that he could recognize and talk to someone else. Angelic form, something like that. But here he was called, whether in his mind or whether he audibly heard the call of God, he was called to come out from that city, to leave that sort of life behind. Friends, this is one of the earliest lessons in the Bible, that becoming a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has this aspect to it. There is a leaving behind. A leaving behind. Well, not of our families, of course. They are our responsibility. Certainly not usually to leave our homes or our city. Of course not. But we see here in picture, this form, that for a Christian, someone who believes God, that there must be a leaving behind. Certainly a leaving behind of the old selfish life. A leaving behind, perhaps, of some friends that would lead us astray concerning the things of God. Leaving behind some ambitions that we might have in life that really are not in accordance with the Word of God. Leaving behind our old thinking concerning this world and where we might end up. Leaving behind our old thinking that we're good enough for God. Certainly a leaving behind of that. But friends, we must see that it is a leaving behind. That we must come to a point where we understand that the Christian life is different. It is something whereby we move forward in certain things, and there are certain things we must leave behind. There is a turning round. We call this repentance in the Bible, but it certainly is a turning round from what God has said. Well, we find here that in this situation, this is exactly what Abraham did. There was a leaving behind of this idolatrous, sinful life, and God had called him to a life of holiness. If we're ever to become believers, ever to become those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him and seek that everlasting life that he would grant to us, we must have this in mind, that there are things that we must leave behind. I hardly need to describe them to you. Your own conscience tells you what needs to be left behind. Your own mind and your knowledge of the scripture and of the sort of life that the Lord expects a Christian to lead. You will know what you need to leave behind. Certain things do not mean that you leave them behind completely, but you find that there must be a moderation in those things. You must curb them. They mustn't disturb your life of faith with the Lord. But other things, they must be completely separated from. They must be completely left behind. Well, of course, we know the swearer would leave behind his swearing. We know the drunkard would leave behind his drink. We know that the abuser of his wife or her husband, well, they must leave behind these things. Of course, they're obvious. But then there are other things in our lives that we must consider. And we say in such a way, is this such a thing pleasing to the Lord? No. Then I leave it behind. And so Abraham, as he left the city of Ur and went out into a place that he didn't quite know of, well, we also must indeed see that there must be a leaving behind. But think here also what he risked. We read here in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obey. And he went out not knowing where he went. Well, here is a risk, if I can call it that. He went out from this place of security, and where he was so rich, no doubt he took his servants, his cattle, his sheep, his tents, his possessions that could be carried. Some of them perhaps he had to get rid of. His house and things like that. He couldn't take them with him. But here he takes everything that he could carry. But what was he in danger of? Well, in those days, of course, he could easily have been attacked by fellow tribes, other kingdoms, as he went, not knowing where he went. And then he could have risked poverty. He could have risked slavery. Slavery was such a widespread thing in those days. He himself and his wife, they could have experienced slavery. There was a risk of that. Of course, there was a risk of murder. If he had gold and silver, flocks and sheep, well, there would be others to say, why should he have them? I'll have them. And take them from him and murder him. So there was great risk. There was also risk, perhaps in a more subtle way, perhaps a risk of obscurity. Perhaps in Ur, he was a famous person, someone looked up to, someone that people resorted to when they wanted advice. Perhaps he was a lawyer, perhaps he was someone that was a magistrate or something like that. But now he would be in obscurity. No one would take any notice of him. Only his own family and his servants. And then also perhaps he risked his family, his wife. Well, it was one of the things that Abraham constantly worried about, that his wife would be taken from him. It never actually happened completely, but it was a great risk. Maybe there might be backlash from his family. He took his father with him. And he would risk also, as you can imagine, him leaving the city. People wondering, people amazed, and perhaps he would be the object of slander and of ridicule as he would leave such a secure place and go off somewhere that he had no idea of. He had no plan in that sense. He couldn't tell the people he was leaving to say, well, I'm going to so-and-so and I'm going to make a life for myself there. No, he didn't know anything at all. Well, friends, this is partly what it is to become a Christian. This is partly what it is to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wouldn't say it was a risk. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised us so much, and it is such a wonder, but it is a venture. And God says, come after me, follow me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Come out from all that old life and believe and trust in me, and I'll give you great things. But there is that sense in which we've got to trust him. It is a risk in that sense? No, not a risk. But friends, it is an adventure. We have got to trust in the Saviour in that sense in which Abraham did. And then think what he believed. What he believed. We think what he believed. Here, this was all done by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place. Well, he believed God. He believed God. He believed the promise that God made to him. Abraham, come out of that city. go in this direction, I'll take you somewhere to a land, and I'm going to give you that land. He had no idea where it was. No idea. But he believed God. He believed the promise. He believed it would be better. He believed it would be the best. He believed that what he left behind was not worth holding on to compared to what God had promised to give him. Do you believe that about the Christian life? Do you believe that God says, come follow me, leave that old life behind. Come and put your trust in me. I'll give you something better, far better. Something that will last far into eternity. And also Abraham believed that God would undertake for him in everything. He wouldn't have left this great city and gone out to a place that he had no idea about unless he understood that God would watch over him. God would bless him. God would keep him. He would undertake for him in everything. His home, his family, his welfare, but especially his eternal future. He believed that God would forgive him all his sins and would bring him into his heavenly place. This is what we need to believe, friends. We need to believe that if we would become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will undertake for us in all things. He will keep us and bless us and show us all we need and provide for us, not just the physical things of this life, but he would take us all the way to glory. That he would forgive us. You know, the one who is a true believer believes God. He believes God. He believes God's promise. He believes God's word. He believes the Bible. He believes the promises that God has made to those that will make such a move and come and trust in the Saviour, turning away from that old life, repenting of their sin. Well, believing that there is something far better than anything that we have now. A Christian believer, someone who is converted, they believe God will take care of everything. Everything. Their sin, forgiving them. He believes that God will take them into eternity safely. This is the sort of belief we've got to have, just to trust in him. Sometimes we talk about believing in God, and it seems as if we're only talking about believing in the existence of God. Friends, that's got hardly anything to do with it. The devils believe that, and they tremble. Friends, believing God is believing his word. Believing his promise, trusting him absolutely to save us from our sin and to bring us to glory. But think also what Abraham learnt here in verse 9. By faith he sojourned, he lived in the land of promise. That was in Canaan, as in a strange country. He wasn't quite at home there in the sense that he didn't own any of it and there were enemies all around, but dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Well, what did he learn? He learned that the promises were kept. He learned that God had been with him and blessed him, that he wasn't attacked by enemies, and that the Lord gave him a happy life, even though he was perhaps just a shepherd king there in the land of Canaan. But God kept him and blessed him. And through his son Isaac and then his grandson Jacob, he could see that the promises were all going to come true. Three great promises of God made to Abraham. Well, even our Sunday school children remember some of this. Three great promises to Abraham. I'll give you a land. I'll give you a people through your inheritance. And also, I will give you a saviour that will come from your people, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that would come into this world and bleed and die so that people like Abraham could be saved. There were the three promises, the land, a people, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham could see these things coming to pass. Well, some of them took a long time. Of course, the Saviour wasn't to come for 2,000 years, but that wasn't a problem for Abraham. He believed it. He trusted it. In fact, he trusted in the Saviour himself. The Lord Jesus Christ said in his day, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. Well, Abraham understood that the Saviour was coming. He could see for his children, his son and his grandson. He began to see that through his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, there would be built up a nation and they would live in that promised land, the land of Canaan. And that through that nation would come the Saviour of men and women. Oh, he believed it. He learnt. He learnt that God keeps his promises. He learnt to trust God all through his life in some difficult circumstances also. He learnt to trust God in his family and in his provision that he needed and for protection. Why? His nephew Lot was one time living in Sodom, and the town had been attacked, and Lot and his family had been taken off, captives. And Abraham seems to have inquired of God, "What shall I do?" And the direction was, "Go and rescue him." And he went with a very tiny army, 118 men, that's all. And he overtook some of these kings that had come and attacked Lot and Sodom. And he rescued the whole town of Sodom and brought them all back safely. He learned to that the promise of God would be kept. He learned to trust his God. He learned to be totally obedient to God. In fact, he learned to be totally obedient to God in a way that none of us shall ever understand. Look here back in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, tempted, tested, he offered up Isaac as a burnt offering. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. You know what happened? The Lord said, "Go and offer up your son on a mountain that I shall tell you of." And he goes, and he's about to slay his son. And God calls from heaven and says, "Stop, Abraham. Now I know that you believe me and trust me absolutely." Well, we read here in this very chapter that he believed that he was going to receive his son back alive again. We see here in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. It was like the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and then rising from the grave for our salvation. He understood that. He was a great believer in God. And this is what he learned, that through his life he could more and more trust in God, trust in his Saviour. But most of all, he learned that eternal life is so much more important than life itself. Look here in verse 10, we have some intriguing words. "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Was he looking for a city, an actual city? Of course not. No, we see here that it was a spiritual city that he looked for. It was an heavenly city. He was looking to eternal life, even in this life. He was looking for a place of security and wonderful happiness and where God dwelt. That's what he was looking for. It wasn't as if he was wandering around the countryside in Canaan looking for some special city where he could find happiness. Of course not. He was a man that understood that his life was to be lived in a tent, dwelling in a tent, and from time to time moving to a different location. But he was looking far beyond this life. He was looking spiritually to a heavenly Jerusalem. He was looking for a heavenly city whose builder and maker was God, which would last for all eternity. Look here in verse 13. Speaking of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these all died in faith, not having received the answers to the promises. That's what the English reads here, really. They'd had the promises, but of course some of them took a little while coming to the family. Not having received the answers to the promises, but having seen them afar off, believing that they were going to happen, and were persuaded of them. That's what faith is, being fully persuaded, and embraced them, took them up in their hearts and in their mind as being real and true, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that they weren't quite at home on this earth. They were longing to get to that heavenly place. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, Ur of the Chaldees, they probably would have had opportunity to have returned, to give it up on this, perhaps what they might have thought of as a futile search, and gone back to Ur of the Chaldees. But none of that, they didn't believe that at all. No, but now, verse 16, they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city in heaven. Glorious, as we have it described in our Bible, in picture language and in symbol. A glorious city where the people of God will dwell for all eternity. And so you see here in this wonderful way what he'd learned. He learned to trust God. He learned about the spiritual realm. He learned that God is to be trusted. The Christian faith is all about learning. That's why we describe ourselves as disciples. That's what the word means. We put ourselves under the discipline of the Saviour, of the Bible. We become disciples, learning every day to trust him more and more. Learning to leave things with God. Learning to be obedient learning to know that God does all things right, especially learning to have an eye on that eternal kingdom, not so much on this world. Well, what did he find? What did Abraham find? You read there in verse 9 that he journeyed, he lived, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Sounds so peaceful, doesn't it? Well, friends, that's what he found. He found peace. He could be absolutely content with such a life. Now, I'm not sure that some of us would be content with living in a tent, looking after our cattle, paying our servants from time to time, every day, pretty much the same. But he was content. Why? Because he was at peace. That's what he had found. He had found peace with God, with his conscience. He found that God speaks. And God says, go out. I will make of you a great nation. I will give you a land. And through all the nations of the world will be blessed through the Saviour that will come. Oh, friend, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ finds peace through that forgiveness and that blessing of God and that strength and courage that God gives us to live such a life. He can worship this new believer and stand for the Lord. And believers find that nothing can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, their Lord. That's what he found. He found peace. Is this what we're looking for? Surely it is. Peace of mind, peace of heart, peace with God, because he has forgiven us all our sins for Christ's sake. Well, what did Abraham get? What did he get? Well, he got all the promises fulfilled. One was a long time coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. The Old Testament promised to Abraham, through him, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Jesus Christ, of the seed of Abraham, that's what he got, through his nation, through himself, the Saviour, the God-man, born of David's line, born of Abraham's line, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Mary, Jesus, our friends. That's what he got through his family. Because of his obedience, the Saviour comes into the world. Oh, of course, we know God has his ways. This was his plan. This is what God determined should happen. But all we see that Abraham's part in it was obedience, trusting in the Saviour, believing in this wonderful promise. This is what we might have. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're saved. If we repent, if we turn away from that old life and ask the Lord to forgive us, if we trust in the Saviour, just as much as Abraham did in his day, he trusted in the Lord. And if we yield ourselves up to God, to be his, to follow his ways, to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Abraham did, we also will know what it is to seek that heavenly city, that glorious eternal life that he grants to all those, if we leave, if we obey, if we hear the call of God in our hearts, if we risk, or rather, if we believe that he will answer all such promises of his word to grant to us eternal life. If we believe what God says in his word concerning salvation, well, we will find it. And we will find the Saviour. And we will find forgiveness. And we will find eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. We will find heaven itself. We will get there, our friends. Glorious, this wonderful example here in the scripture of Abraham. But of course, he's not the only one. We have a whole chapter of them there in Hebrews 11. And of course, thousands and thousands down the centuries have come to believe the same things as Abraham. And they've left that old life and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Will we see what we must do, what we must leave? Will we believe what God will give to us? Will we seek him for such forgiveness and for such an eternal life? May the Lord bless us as we seek to do so. Amen.